So yeah, it's 2025. Can you believe it? I'm a little disgusted that it's 2025 already. Like, when you were a kid, did you imagine living to this long? Like, being in the year 2025, writing it down on paper, is disgusting. Well, with every new year comes new resolutions, and, you know, I'm going to spend less time on social media, especially TikTok. It's about to be banned on the 19th. I'm going to start eating healthier. I'm going to cut down on drinking. I'm going to exercise 3 times a week. I'm going to pray every morning. And I don't know about you, but every year with my resolutions, come February, those resolutions have gone out the window. I actually looked this up because I was curious how many people actually stick with their resolutions. According to a 2023 survey by Forbes, can you guess how many percent of people actually end up following through on their resolutions throughout the entire year? Any guess?
Two.
Dang, okay, no, you guys have very little hope in humanity. 9% of people end up following through on the resolutions by the end of the year. Okay, fine, that's better than you thought, but it's still not a lot, okay? It's still not a lot. They say around 23% of people quit their resolutions by the end of the first week, and a whopping 43%, like me, abandon them by the end of January. And there's probably a ton of reasons why that's true. But I do wonder if we need a perspective shift or a difference in approach. You know, typically, we form our resolutions around activity. What do I want to do? What do I want to do less of? What do I want to cut out? What habits do I want to form? But what if this year we formed our resolutions not around activity, but around identity? Who do I want to become in 2025? This year, I want to be a more present father. This year, I want to be a more caring friend. This year, I want to be a more loving partner. This year, I want to be a more authentic artist. This year, I want to be more patient, more peaceful, more joyful. This year, I want to be a more devoted follower of Jesus. It's different if we approach it that way, isn't it? This doesn't mean we forego activity, but rather we focus our activity around who we want to become. Becoming over doing. Now, this notion of focusing on becoming over doing is actually nothing new. And one of my favorite authors, writers, theologians of all time, his name is Henry Nouwen. Have you heard of him? He's one of my favorite writers and theologians. He actually writes extensively about this topic of becoming. A little bio about Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was this Dutch Catholic priest, professor, theologian, and writer, and some of his most profound insights about God and faith came from his time spent living among and serving those with intellectual and developmental disabilities. And it was during those times where he learned this importance of becoming, because he was around people who couldn't do as much as a quote-unquote productive citizen, but they were becoming, embodying more things about Jesus than the people he knows that were more busy, more effective, quote unquote, and more successful. And so to kick off this new year, I was rereading one of my favorite books by him called Life of the Beloved. And a little bit about this book was inspired by a friendship that he had with a man named Fred. Now, Fred was a Jew, only by title, but not by practice. He wasn't all too religious. But yet, despite their religious differences, they actually grew to become really, really good friends. And he writes in this book that I started rereading, he writes that one day, while he was taking a walk with his friend, Fred, his friend turned to him and said, "Why don't you write something about the spiritual life for me and my friends?" He goes on to say, "You have something to say, but you keep saying it to people who least need to hear it. What about us, young, ambitious, secular men and women, wondering what life is all about after all? Write something for us." And so for the next season, Henry Nouwen, he immersed himself in the lives of Fred and all of his friends. He ate with them. He drank with them. He went out with them. He had deep conversations with them. They did life together. And this book that I started reading was the outcome. I really recommend you pick it up, called Life of the Beloved. Now, out of this entire experience of writing this book for his friend Fred and all of his friends who don't go to church, emerged one word that Nouwen believed was the core of the Christian faith, was at the center of the gospel. One word that he wanted Fred and all of his friends who never go to church to remember, if there was anything that they remembered at all, and it's this word, beloved. At the heart of our faith, past the shallow surface of empty catchphrases and fast food Christianity, is the voice of the Father telling us a simple yet profound truth that has the power to change everything. You are beloved. I find in the, I think I've been pastoring for 10 years. Oh my God, disgusting. Pastoring for 10 years now. And I found that the greatest trap or the greatest temptations in our lives isn't necessarily success or fame or amassing too much power. It's actually self-rejection. So many of us, without even realizing it, fall into the temptation to believe that we are worthless and unlovable again and again and again. And it's so subtle. We don't even know we're doing it. I've been in church my whole life, and I know in my head I'm beloved, I'm worth something, I am loved by God. But unconsciously, in my day-to-day, I fall into this temptation of self-rejection again and again. And so we pursue all of these other things like success and fame and power and victory to try and remedy that aching deep within. But at the core of it all is this temptation of self-rejection. And now one recognizes this. Spending time with people that aren't churched. We give into this temptation all the time when someone criticizes us, when we fail, when we make a mistake in our relationships, when we compare ourselves to others, when we fall below our expectations for ourselves and give up on our resolutions by the end of January. We find ourselves thinking, I'm no good. I'm worthless. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. We may not use those words, but something deep within ourselves, the voice tells us that that is true. I realize that at the root of so many of my struggles in life is this small nagging voice that whispers, there's something wrong with me. I'm not good enough. I'm unlovable. Have you been there, church? Henry Nouwen, he has this quote in this first chapter of this book, and he says this, aren't you, like me, hoping that some person, thing, or event will come along to give you that final feeling of inner well-being you desire? Don't you often hope, may this book, idea, course, trip, job, country, or relationship fulfill my deepest desire? But as long as you're waiting for that mysterious moment, you will go on running helter-skelter, always anxious and restless, always lustful and angry, never fully satisfied. You know that this is the compulsiveness that keeps us going and busy, but at the same time makes us wonder whether we're getting anywhere in the long run. This is the way to spiritual exhaustion and burnout. This is the way to spiritual death. Now when he recognized that self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it directly contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. And so here's the thing that we often look over, though. There is a clear distinction between being beloved and becoming the beloved. What do I mean when I say being the beloved? It's this core truth that the essence of who you are as a human, whether you love Jesus or not, whether you go to church or not, whether you pray or not, whether you read scripture or not, there's a core truth to every human being in existence, and it's this: you are beloved by God. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can do to escape it. It's a free gift that's given in love. And it never ceases being true. Whether you're killing it in life or barely scraping by, whether you're successful or failing miserably, whether you're faithful to God or you're unfaithful to God, you are beloved, and that never changes. And I tell this story often because it's one of the most profound impacts, had the most profound impacts in my life. My pastor, he called me into his office one day and he asked me this question when I first started interning at his church. He said, "Mickey, what is your purpose in life?" And I looked back at him and I had all these spiritual answers and I was like, "My purpose in life, pastor, I know the answer to this. You don't even need to ask me. My purpose in life is to bring glory to God." And he looks at me, he's like, "Nope." I'm like, "What the hell? What other spiritual answer can I think of?" And so, "Oh, I got it, pastor. My purpose in life is to worship God with my entire being." And he's like, "Nope." I'm like, "What could it be?" So I'm thinking of every spiritual answer I can think of. So I'm like, "Oh, I got it, pastor. My purpose in life is to spread the name of Jesus to all of the nations." And he's like, "Nope." And I'll never forget this moment. He looked at me in my eyes. He said, "Mickey, one day, when you and your non-existent future wife decide to have a kid, why would you want to bring a kid into your lives and into this world?" You know, recently, because we have so many babies at our house, not so many, we have two babies at our house, but recently I've been thinking about that moment a lot. You know, when Krista and I decided to have our first child 3 years ago, oh my God, Zion's three. Oh, disgusting too. When we decided that we wanted to have a baby, why did we decide to bring Zion into this world? To bring Ezra into this world? We weren't thinking, "Let's have a baby so that they can worship the ground that we walk on." We weren't thinking, "Let's have a baby so they can bring honor and glory to the Cho name, to all of the nations." We weren't thinking, "Let's have a baby so they can earn us a lot of money. Let's have a baby so they can fulfill our plans and our dreams for their lives." No, why did we bring our child into this world? One reason, and one reason only. We wanted someone to love. That's it. We wanted this little bundle of joy to receive all the love that our hearts could possibly muster, and that's it. Not to do something for us, not to worship us or bring honor to our name or to do something for us. In fact, if they grew up and they disgrace the Cho name, and, you know, Zion becomes a TikTok influencer, which I cannot, and he does something that breaks my heart, it will not cease. The truth will, I will continue to love him. Nothing will interrupt that, because the purpose for his existence is simply to be loved. You know, honestly, babies, you're going to learn this real quick if you have babies, they're only good at three things: eating, pooping, and sleeping, right? Functionally, they're utterly useless. They have nothing to contribute to humanity. Like, if we're in a zombie apocalypse, babies are utterly useless, okay? They're functionally useless. They can't wash dishes. They can't do laundry. They can't make money unless they're hella cute and go famous on TikTok. They can't do anything for you. Yet why do we have them? Why do we inconvenience ourselves? Because of love. What is your purpose? Why did God create you? Why do you exist? It's one thing and one thing alone: to be loved by the Father. Nothing more, nothing less. And everything flows out of that. Worshiping him, bringing glory to his name, fulfilling your mission. All of those things are important, but they all flow from our core reason for existence. We were created to be loved. And so your purpose, your core reason for existing, is to be loved by God. That means even if you do nothing of significance this year, and 2025 goes by, and 2026 comes along, and I didn't do a single thing of significance, you are beloved. Even if this year is a string of never-ending failure after failure, if 2026 comes, you are still beloved. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 3, 16 through 17, it's about Jesus' baptism. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." See, what I love about this story is that this moment preceded a single miracle that he did, preceded a single sermon that he preached, preceded him going to the cross, preceded him raising anyone from the dead, preceded him dying for our sins and
raising into life and defeating death. This moment preceded anything that he did of significance. It was before his ministry even started. Yet the Father booms his voice for everyone to hear, but especially for him to hear, "You are my beloved Son, whom I love. And get this, with you I'm well pleased." Well pleased wasn't a victory march after his ministry completed. Well pleased was the precondition before his ministry began. And I think for us, so many of us, we're chasing well pleased. We're chasing love. We're chasing all these things from God that said God says is already yours. Being the beloved expresses the core reason for our existence, that we are beloved, whether we do anything of significance or not, whether we fail or not, we are loved by God. That is our purpose. But this is where most of us stop, where we understand in our heads and in our minds, yes, I am beloved. Yes, I am loved by God, and nothing I can do can separate me from that. We know we are beloved, but for most of us, that's as far as we go. But there's a second thing that Henry Nouwen talks about. First is being the beloved, but then he talks about becoming the beloved. And I thought that was kind of odd. If you're already the beloved, how do you become the beloved? It just does not make sense grammatically. But this is how he defines it. He says, becoming the beloved means letting the truth of our belovedness flow into everything that we think, that we say, or we do. Another way of putting it, becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to us from above down into the ordinariness of what we're thinking of, talking about, and doing from hour to hour. It's pulling what's in our head down into our hearts. It's about moving the truth of our belovedness from an idea into a reality that permeates every part of our lives, everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, every way that we respond, so that when someone criticizes us, our belovedness is never shaken. So that when we fail, our belovedness is never shaken. So that when we're interacting with people that are hard to love, our belovedness flows outward from the inner place. So that when we're rejected or heartbroken or hurt, our belovedness is still intact. What he's talking about when he says becoming the beloved is getting this idea that we are loved, getting this idea that God loves us beyond any reason down into our very existence, down into our day-to-day, down into our relationships, down into our very thoughts, words, and actions. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to explore what it means to become the beloved. And to give you a preview, Henry Nouwen actually uses the analogy of bread to help us understand what it means to become the beloved. And he breaks it up into four movements. When you get bread, first of all, it's taken or it's received. And so bread is given. The second, bread is blessed. The third, the bread is broken. And the fourth, the bread is given. And so it's these four movements of understanding we are chosen, we are blessed, we are broken, and we are given. And so that's what we're going to talk about in the weeks to come. But today, I want us to focus on setting the tone for the new year. If we were to have any vision or any goal for 2025, and I think many of us do, you know, I heard some of us talking about resolutions before service started. I heard some of y'all chatting about what are some of your goals for 2025. But I want to challenge you, what if, like I said in the very beginning, we set our goals not on activity, but on identity? Who do you want to become? Within this larger framework of becoming the beloved, what does that look like for you? Maybe it's being a better friend. Maybe it's being more present with your coworkers. Maybe it's loving your family, even though they're really hard to love. They say about 80% of New Year's resolutions focus on some sort of physical, mental, and emotional health. But what about our spiritual health? What about those unseen parts of us that are so intimately and intricately connected to something beyond us, something divine? How do we nurture that part of our being? you are beloved. But this year, what would it look like to become the beloved, to allow the truth of our belovedness to permeate every part of our lives? And so today, I want to invite us into a time of sacred response. Why don't we all close our eyes as we make space for God this morning? You know, more than anything, in our gatherings this year, we only have a handful of them, I think like 48 or 50 Sunday gatherings this year. And in our gatherings, I think, at least for me as a pastor at this church, I would consider it a failure if you left this place only remembering my words or the speaker's words or the songs the worship leader sang. I think the reason why we're gathered here today is to hear the whisper of the divine. And more than anything, when you leave this place, I want you to leave with the voice of God shaking in your bones, stuck in your heart, reverberating in the recess of your mind. I want you to leave this place hearing the voice of the divine. So right now, let's just take a moment. And I want you to answer this question while praying to God. Who do I want to become this year? What is a specific expression of my belovedness that I can begin to uncover? Not so much what do I want to do, what activities do I want to commit to, but who do I want to resolve to become this year? I think for some of us, we want to become more peaceful. We want to embody more peace in our day-to-day lives. We live too much of 2024 in anxiety. And this year, we want to embody more peace. For some of us, I really do believe that we want to be more present as parents, as siblings, as friends, as roommates. For some of us, I do feel like God wants us to be more kind. For some of us to become more joyful, to be more grateful. Who do you want to become? And I think one helpful way to frame this is, let's take a moment to ask God, God, what is one word that you want me to embody this year? What is one word that you can speak to me now that I can hold on to for 2025 so that in moments where I'm deciding what to prioritize and what not to, what to commit to and what not to, that I can remember this one word that encapsulates who I am becoming this year? So take a moment to ask God, just interact with him. Say, God, please give me one word that I can hold on to, that I could walk with this year as I continue becoming the beloved. Just take a moment to do that.